Hello again, dear confreres. Father Hensi here with this reflection on the Compendium Rude and particular emphasis on St. Gaspar's expression in obsequium episcoporum. We've already seen that in obsequium can be found in the Latin Vulgate, very often in St. Thomas Aquinas, and we'll take a very brief look today at St. Ignatius of Loyola, and then John Paul II in his beautiful letter on Joseph, but it's really a bit on the espousal, so I'll mention that and show where that is. And then to conclude with the late Father John Cherizzato, his biography of the founder was an outstanding one. In Part 4, Chapter 12, he dedicates the entire section to the influence of St. Ignatius on St. Gaspar. Then the concluding paragraphs or so will be the agreement of a capitular commission on the convergences and the differences in the understanding of the Stigmatine Charism. This dates back to October of 2003, and by God's holy mercy, I was one of those members of that commission. So let us begin now with our customary prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Holy espouses, Mary and Joseph, pray for us, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Vittoni, pray for us. Well, we are now near the end of this conference and this reflection, and this may be the final conference. So when I look in the obsequium, according to Saint Ignatius of Loyola, this is present in my notes as Appendix 3, and it only takes up 7 pages. The reason is, from the original Latin of Father Polanco, who translated the original Spanish of St. Ignatius, he used the word obsequium, obsequi, and obsequiosum as an ally or a synonym for servir, servicio, or servir, or serviendo, which occurs so many times. So it seems to me to go back to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, to serve the Lord, as Jesus was submissive and serving his Father. So with that in mind, in the 827 Constitutions of St. Ignatius, you can see there's a much more lengthy document than our own few Constitutions, 314. Remembering that Father Bettoni's, almost all of them, have had some influence from St. Ignatius through Father Francis Suarez. So in these 800 and almost 900 constitutions, in obsequium appears over 75 times. So it would seem it really is a very sincere and very expressive way to make known what St. Ignatius had deepest in mind. And on his Part 7, which is on the mission, in obsequium appears 21 times. So it seems to me that it is certainly a formula that was very, very important to St. Ignatius, as it was in our community for St. Gaspar Vittoni. So we'll just take a very brief look now at the wonderful apostolic exhortation of Pope St. John Paul II called Redemptoris Custos, the Guardian of the Redeemer. It's interesting how the word redemption was very important in the early writings of Pope St. John Paul, Redemptor Hominus and Mater Redemptoris and here Redemptoris Custos. It was his theme, it seems, in the early 10, 15, 20 years of his very, very long pontificate. Well, in this document of August 15th, 1989, there really is a very beautiful reflection on marriage of Mary and Joseph. So those of us devoted to the espousals of Mary will be well rewarded if we will read that and prayed it over and maybe use parts of it for our own meditation if we are so moved. So I'll just tiptoe through this, particularly from the Latin edition, because that's where we would find phrases that are very, very well known to us now after this long reflection on St. Cassian Bethoni. Well, he quotes, first of all, Mary's obedience of faith, which he says is an oblation of intellect and will, by which we give willingly to revelation, by assenting to it, our whole intellect and will. So this is found in number 4. The oblation that Joseph brings to Mary is that of a husband's gift, a husband's love for his wife, is presented here as an oblation, a total self-giving. Then in number 7, the saintly pontiff speaks of the sponsal gift of himself to Mary. As Mary gave her fiat to the angel, Saint Joseph gave his sponsal gift of himself to God through Mary. He was truly, totally devoted to her and to, of course, his son. So the way that Jesus was worshipped by Joseph and Mary was by their parental love and care for him. So in this ministry of love destined to the Messiah that was offered to them by his parents on earth. So that's all found in number 8. In number 10, we have the kenosis of Christ, quoted in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, that Joseph was the witness of all of this, and he was the first announcement of the self-emptying of Jesus. We find that here in Luke, the document on St. Joseph in paragraph 10. So in 15, we read that this arcane mystery, hidden for centuries by God, suddenly came to light with Joseph's acceptance of Mary and not putting her away. This is called beautifully in paragraph 17 of Redemptoris Custis. This is Joseph's way. This is the way he lived. This is the way he chose to live. He has a tremendous silence throughout the scriptures. He doesn't say a single word. But his way was to serve Jesus Christ and his most blessed mother, which is wonderful for every one of us who are stigmatines. In 19, paragraph 19 of this exhortation of John Paul II, we find that source of the obsequium, of the service of St. Joseph, was that it comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through love. That it was love that moved him to offer his whole life in this service of Mary. And then in paragraph 20, we find that marriage and virginity are two ways of expressing the one covenant of God with his people. We could speak of this union like within the Trinity itself, but very often the nuptial theme or the spousal theme is used to describe this. And in number 20, this is all brought about beautifully, and we find again Joseph's husband's gift. It's his sponsal gift of himself, his husband's gift of himself to Mary as this total self-giving to God through the vocation which he received. And then again in 21, paragraph or article 21, it speaks of course, Mary's obedience of faith and how Joseph followed the light of the Holy Spirit and offered his ineffable gift of his paternity, and whatever limits that God placed on that. So in 26, we read that Joseph truly lived the universal sacrifice of his entire life as the spouse of Mary and as the foster father of Jesus Christ. He handed over his entire freedom for other choices. He saw this as his legitimate vocation, and he followed it until his unrecorded death, whenever that happened. And finally, in paragraph 30, in this beautiful exhortation of Pope St. John Paul II, again, the dogmatic constitution of Vatican II, De Verbum Five, which shows how Joseph was always ready to offer his obsequium of his intellect and will to Jesus Christ, the baby, the young boy growing up. He proved to be a true father of this son. So while that's a bit schematic, it does give us a pretty good understanding of how often these terms that we have spoken of here and bandied about occur in this beautiful document. And my main reason for sharing this with you is because we had the idea that the espousals is a very important aspect of it's the Sigmatine Mariology. Well, to conclude all this, I would like to do that by quoting at some length a wonderful old Sigmatine father, Father John Cherizaro, who many of you might have known or heard about in Thailand. He was certainly one of the most gifted missionaries we ever had. He went to Thailand as a doctor in theology and as one who had a doctor in missiology, and he had already written a biography of the founder, which he then more or less put away. So when he volunteered to the missions, Father General, I think it was Father Martinez, said, "You can go as soon as you prepare your biography for publication." And it really turned out to be a highly readable one. I think most of us in America would feel that John Cherizaro's work was most accessible to us. The others are much more studious, much more elevated than our level of Italian would allow us to reach. But he speaks of, in part 4, chapter 12, the whole thing is the preludes in St. Jasper's life toward the little company of Jesus. St. Ignatius always referred to the Jesuits as this minimum congregation, this minimum society or company. Well, St. Caspar did not have a greater word than minimum, so he simply referred to it as a little company of Jesus, a very small, insignificant copy of the illustrious Society of Jesus with its long history, its many doctors, its several doctors of the church, its apostolic commitment, its many canonized saints, and its many, many martyrs. The Jesuits have a glorious tradition in their service of the church. So in presenting Father Cherizaro's view here, he tells us that Gaspar really listened to St. Ignatius's voice. As a young boy, St. Gaspar's model saint or patron saint was St. Aloysius Gonzaga. But as St. Gaspar went through his teen years under the guidance of the future Father General of the Jesuits, Father Luigi Fortis, more and more he leaned toward St. Ignatius of Loyola. And this is also true, as we've seen, that Father Bertone's teacher in the seminary, Nicholas Galvani, the one who then gave the building of the Sigmat in his little chapel to St. Gaspar as a wonderful place to erect and to establish a group of priests who would live according to the rules of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Secondly, along with showing this institution of the Society of Jesus in St. Gaspar's heart and soul, there's an interesting line he refers to several times, that St. Ignatius did not want only to follow Jesus Christ in his poverty, but as part of his spirituality, even to accept his shame, rejected by all, ridiculed, "If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross." So it's not unusual that a dedicated missionary or priest, Sigmatine anywhere, could be ridiculed or looked down upon. Why give your life in this way? So Father Cherizaro, old novice master that he was there in Thailand for a number of years, shows this in the letters of St. Gaspar. In his diary, St. Gaspar wrote, "Today, I experienced a very powerful inspiration to follow our Lord more closely, even at the cost of my own life, through poverty and shame." It's kind of an unusual aspect of spirituality, even though the Russians do have the kenotic spirituality, be a fool for Christ's sake. In other words, try to become ridiculous in public. It's a spirituality, of course, that never reached common or universal approval, but it's the willingness to accept it if we are not accepted. And he wrote again in a note in his, which is found, I have the footnotes here, July of 1808. Strive for joy in adversity and the consequences of real poverty with thanksgiving to the Lord and the offering for greater manifestations of shame. Because at this time, Father Bertone was directing priests who were very unhappy in their vocation, and some of them would have made it very difficult for him. But then we have that note of his in his diary, how the bishop showed up unannounced as he was teaching catechism. And he had a real panic. His lips seemed to run dry. And he said he really, really felt kind of overwhelmed by it. Now, how it happened that the bishop was there, that somebody told the bishop that this man had an unusual doctrine. But the bishop came and was simply overwhelmed in admiration for St. Gaspar, the way he was teaching these simple, simple children. So is the greater manifestations of shame and suffering, may, if he should hold me worthy of these. This is the best gift that I can consider myself, for which I am downright unworthy. But there is deep desire in me to imitate Christ in his poverty and in the anguish of his poverty. And again, he often speaks of this sense of total self-giving, the need for poverty, in July 23rd, 1809. He said, to begin this undertaking. Now, it seems that it's something going on in his mind, and it seems to many of our interpreters that this was the congregation. He was in a time of prayer being moved in this direction. He said, to begin it, we have to have already made the acquisition of great and heroic virtue. You can't build a building unless you sit down and plan it and see if you got the resources. Well, that's what he said. He said, the essential capital for this building is poverty, and then all the other virtues, because it's always a danger to get so wrapped up in raising funds that one loses sight of the main service of God. So St. Gaspar's poverty is very, very clear, as is also his sense of wanting to accept even the shame, to be looked at as a fool for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in this, in his work, he said, well, the vow of obedience for one who presently has no superior, St. Gaspar's only superior was his bishop, and he's thinking of this religious congregation, for one who has no superior, but rather indeed is the superior, it binds his spirit to a total dependence on God in everything. This, I believe, is obsequium. This is that oblation of handing over your life. God knows better than we do. We hope, trust in great faith in his mercy and forgiveness that somehow we will be doing the right thing in living our stigmatine vocation as best we can. A third point that Father Cerisato brings out so beautifully is the binding of strings. One string can have a certain weight, but you put two or three of them together, and together they can carry heavy weights. So from the very beginning, Father Bertone was much inspired by that idea that a fraternal collaboration among priests. No priest can do it all, and we do have the support of one another. And in this, he was writing from Mantua to Mother Naudet to remind the vacillating Father Matthew Farinati. He was not sure whether or not he could join the founder or not, and without making formal application, he died taking his place as prison chaplain. So we have him, of course, now in the necrology, but that did not happen until 1970 when this was discovered. So he writes to Mother Naudet regarding Father Farinati. He should not look just at the present good, which he can do on his own, but the good of the entire little company, which will always be more than that which comes from one alone and will have greater consequences. So also when he spoke to the seminarians in his conference from St. Gregory the Great on the first book of Kings, which of course is, we know, the first Samuel, and he wrote, gathering and uniting workers under one and the same spirit, a united force is always stronger. Separating from among them a division of perfect workers, imitators of the apostolic life, So that's what he hoped. It seems that many of us, that this is what he really wanted to do. Then, of course, he finally notes a sign from on high. The Compendium Rude synthesizes, as we know, in a very few pages, what this division of perfect workers could be in Father Bertone's idea as early as 1811. But there was a sign from on high. Many, many of Father Bertone's closest friends really wanted to be Jesuits, like Father Gramego, Father Farinati. They wanted to be Jesuits, but they were suppressed. Several of them had written to the bishop, once the Jesuits were reinstated, could they join? And the diocesan bishop, needing these talented and holy men, said no. So this, of course, was a great struggle for them. A one of obedience, they really wanted to leave, and the bishop really needed them because there was a renewal going on that Bishop Lerudi, a good Benedictine and a friend of Pope Pius VII, who was imprisoned by Napoleon, he wanted to make a renewal of the church with these wonderful learned priests. At any rate, on August 7th, 1814, Napoleon had fallen. And the Roman pontiff, Pius VII, wrote a papal bull called Solicitudo, My Solicitude, announcing to the Catholic world the restoration of the Company of Jesus, rewarding that revered and tenacious band of priests who, through all of their ordeals, remained heroically faithful to the spirit and ideal of St. Ignatius. That was more than 7 years in some places. So, among the priests who went back was, of course, Father Fortis, who was Father Bertone's director in his teenage years, and he eventually became the superior general of the Society of Jesus. Well, among those young priests of Verona, we have, as I said, Father Matthew Farinati, Father Michelangelo Gramego, who was the delight of the young community, the newly ordained priest, Father Louis Bragato, who became very closely associated with St. Gaspar, and he was certainly very loath to lose him. But the invitation came, or the request came, from the bishops of northern Italy. Could there be one priest who could be sacrificed by somebody for the needs of the royal family? And Father Bertone sent his best helper, Father Louis Bragato. So Father Bertone himself did not experience this temptation to leave Verona and become a Jesuit. He also dissuaded Father Gramego and maybe Father Bragato, saying that he had a dream, that he was going to try that to set up a little Company of Jesus in the Diocese of Verona. So Father Cerezzato is more careful on this little point than many of our earlier students. He's rather clear that probably if the Jesuits had not been suppressed and reinstated right at that time, most likely the Stigmatines would not have been. Now, in all honesty, I have to say, after my whole course on Compendium Rude and In Obsequium, Father Cerezzato and I have a different approach. He represents in the community what is the majority view. The majority, especially in Italy and Brazil, seem to believe that the apostolic mission to which we are called through the work and intercession of St. Gaspar primarily would be to give parish missions and then everything else. My own humble opinion was one founded on Father Lenardi's conferences to the novices, in which he makes it very clear that it's what the diocese needs and not just one or other parish mission, or that that should be principal. At that time, you can see why parish missions would have been important, because the bishop's trying to reinstate or reorganize spiritually the entire diocese. So Father Cerezzato believes, and always believed, I discussed it with him many times and would have loved his support in my opinion, that we were founded primarily for apostolic missions. That is to say, parish missions. However, in the letter that, in the conferences that Father Lenardi gave, it's very, very clear that he did not believe that. And as I mentioned in an earlier conference, Professor Ruggero Simonato compares these two opinions, that of Father Morani and that of Father Lenardi. And he said, from those texts alone, we cannot distinguish which is the end. Now, then, of course, Father Cerozzaro goes on to say how Father Bertone himself was dedicated to this apostolate for 2 years, and then they became illegal. So whether it's only in that those last 2 years that he was persuaded that parish missions were the primary institution, what about all those years of teaching school, working in the seminary, as did all of our men? At any rate, it's one of those areas which in one way, it's a difference of opinion among us, and it seems to be founded pretty well in the documents we have at our disposal. But it does not bother at all, does not seem to bother at all the thoughts of the community. It seems that we get along pretty well, but I just thought that I would present my view for what it is worth. And to conclude all of this, in Appendix 11, I have put down the invitation of the Father General of 2003. His constitution was a capitular commission that gathered in Waltham, Massachusetts, in America from October 2nd to October 12th. Its purpose was to study the constitutions of the founder in a scientific manner as the prime document upon which Father Bertone wished to form his institute. It was made up of Father Anthony Picciarillo, who at that time was the Vicar General, a wonderful Sigmatine from the southern Italian province, Father Gian Pietro de Paoli from the Sacred Heart province, certainly one of our more brilliant Sigmatines in our history, then myself from the province of the Holy Spouses, Father Albert Francis Mariani from Holy Cross province, and Father Bruno Fazzotti, presently the Vicar General. This was the purpose that we were given to achieve. Each of the members is called upon to present to the group the work he prepared in writing, the subject matter being in accord with what had been previously agreed to among them. Father De Paoli would make some studies on the popular missions, the parish missions, and that his views seemed to have won the day in Italy. Father Fazzotti presented a synopsis, and after that more or less took over what was my assignment to present the sources and the content. That my job was St. Caspar Bertone and his original constitutions, a study in the sources and content. I finished that in time for this meeting, and it's several hundred pages long, as you'd imagine. Then finally, Father Mariani from Brazil, he wrote a historical scientific research project emphasizing primarily Father Morani. So what the superiors hoped we would do is to reach absolute agreement, and I don't think our historical documents allow that. There is a difference of opinion, well established, lived for years, and the indication of the broader apostolic mission is one that we live for over 100 years. So I still think it's right, but would obey my superiors if they asked me to do something else. Then there are a few points of agreement that we agreed upon, like what is the Munus Apostolicum? It's an apostolic service. The plan of St. Gaspar opens up into a vast horizon. It's a celebration of the sacraments, service of the Christian community contained in the formula Verbi Dei Quodcumque Ministerium. But there is still this little area of possible disagreement. My only hope in all of this is that it might inspire all of us to study, but much more importantly, to live the charism of St. Caspar Bertone, Missionari Apostolici in Obsequium Episcoporum. So this would bring to a close this present reflection. I think there's 19 of them, half-hour conferences, on the original constitutions and on in obsequium. My next effort will try to be with the insistence today on ongoing formation or continuing conversion. I'll offer a very detailed study of part 4 of the original constitutions and Father Bertone's absolute conviction of the need of ongoing growth ongoing perfection, ongoing progress, both personally, spiritually, intellectually, juridically, apostolically. So I'll try to show that and hope that it might be of some interest to you. So let us pray for each other, and I do thank you very sincerely for listening to me, an old confrere from across the sea. So I will conclude now with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O Holy Spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertoni, pray for us all, and thank you for listening to all of this. God bless you all.